You know, that's exactly the temptation that Satan delivered in the beginning. Is that their morality is that Adam and Eve could become God in their own moral choices. But let me continue in verse 5. But if our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, what are we to say? I am using a human argument. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if by my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come? Their condemnation is deserved. Now, what the Apostle Paul, apparently, there were accusations that the Apostle Paul had made against him and some other of his apostles that he worked with, is that he had accusers make a claim that really they could do evil, do things that are sinful, and still be okay because, well, that just made God's righteousness appear all that more righteousness, which, you know, that I kind of have a hard time understanding why anyone would, you know, come up with that idea. But nevertheless, that was the case, and so he was dismissing that, and that's kind of part of the reason for this segue into this chapter, because he was dealing with that sort of argument that had to be dispelled, and he talks about it again in Romans 6, where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he talks about a little bit about that at the end of this chapter. We'll get to it. But continuing in verse 9, what then, are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is not one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. So what Jesus, or what the Apostle Paul is doing here, first of all, in verses 10 through 18, he quotes various passages from Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah. And he's kind of stringing these bits and pieces of Old Testament scripture into a format that's pretty cohesive. But what he is saying is that everyone, regardless, is apart from Jesus Christ. And if we had to stand by our own righteousness, we would have none. As I believe it's Isaiah who says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, just like a bunch of dirty clothes before God. And so if it were up to us to stand on our own righteousness, we could not do it. It would be impossible for us to do it. He says, for no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. We have the standard, and specifically he's talking about God's the law of Moses that was handed, or the law we refer to as the law of Moses, was handed to Moses, passed down you know, what we find in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. The law that they were supposed to uphold had all their sacrifices, etc., etc., etc. But within that law became, there were principles that guided it. And we see that those same principles are still true today, even though the sacrifices or the works of the law might have been done away with. The law, as in essence, in principle, we still uphold. He talks about that later. One thing that you'll notice when the Apostle Paul speaks about works in his letters, most of the time, depends on the occasion, but most of the time in their context, they will be talking about works of the law. Now, he says it plainly here, but in other passages, in other letters, he will be talking about works. He means works of the law. And people will take these, this passage, or even these, to suggest that, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what we do, because we're not justified by our works, we're justified by our faith in Christ. So we can't really do anything to earn our salvation. And to that statement, I would say, yes, we don't earn our salvation. It's given to us by grace. But our reception of it is conditional. Right? There's a very specific way in which we do that. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as an atoning sacrifice in His blood, received through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be righteous, meaning Jesus Christ, and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Here we see, in so many words, that Paul is making the point. It's kind of the crux of the chapter here, where he says the law we're not justified by. The law was only given to the Jews. But we're not justified by it anyway. The Jews and the Gentiles, all people, regardless of status, regardless of race, regardless of any human factor, all has the need for Christ. Because we will stand in judgment one day, and God will be righteous in His judgment. But we will be able to stand forgiven in judgment if we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I really want to hone in on this chapter, or this verse 26. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. It's going to be God is the one who's going to be the one that declares who is faithful and who is righteous, and the one who has faith in Christ. When we come to God, it can only be by His terms. Now, not to beat a dead horse, or anything. I feel like I talk about this a lot, but I just feel like it's so important for us to realize it. And you know, and I'm gonna kind of come at it from both angles. You know, it is so easy for us to criticize. I'll put it in these terms. When we come to Christ, it must be by His prescription. It's the words of Jesus, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." It's got to be by His terms. He's the one that's going to declare me righteous before God. He is going to be the one that confesses my name before the Father. I don't have the power to do that on my own. And you know what? I'm thankful that it is not up to the opinion of other people and whatever they may think of my salvation or my relationship with God. I'm thankful for that aspect, that it requires no popular opinion or vote. But I'm also terrified of the fact that it has to be Jesus' confession to the Father. Now, it is very easy for us, or maybe I'm speaking too broadly, it can be easy for me to think that just because I believe this about salvation and baptism, for me to think that I'm going to be automatically in that group. I want you to consider something. That when Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 32, "Those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father." The context of that statement had nothing to do with any sort of plan of salvation. Specifically, he was talking about his disciples when he and how they would be persecuted. Read the entire chapter. But the fact of the matter is, our lives and how we conduct ourselves and what we spend our time doing and what we value, confess, our actions will confess Christ to a greater degree, more than our words ever will. The words, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God," can come out of our mouth all we want. But if our life doesn't measure up to the statement, there will be no confession from Jesus on his part of it. Isn't that what he said when he said that there are going to be very many people that say, "Lord, didn't we do all these great and wonderful things in your name?" And he will say, "Depart from me, those you who work iniquity." That's why it's so important to always stay in the seeking introspective stage. Not that we've figured anything out, but we're on our journey of growth in Christ continually. Wrapping up, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. In other words, doesn't exist. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law.
Or is the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And then he gets into a whole new discussion in the fourth chapter, but we'll get to that next time. I guess we'll speak in the next time we go through the Roman letter. But I want to leave you with this. If you get nothing else out of the chapter, just highlight a couple of things. Number one, God is absolute. His judgment is righteous. And we will all be judged by it. Number two, we all stand guilty. If it were not for Christ, we would still be in our sin. But number three, that through Christ, we can stand justified before God. Thank you for your attention. If there's one that needs the services of the church, please come forward while we stand and while we sit.